Hey friends, thanks for tuning in to the Church Planner Podcast. Before we started today, wanted to tell you about a really special opportunity our friends at the Micro Church Conference put on by Brave Future, happening April 18th through the 20th in Kansas City. This is for all of you who are wondering what is a new kind of paradigm for missional church planting and church multiplication through smaller expressions of church, what they call rediscovering the smaller way. It's happening April 18th through the 20th. Kansas City is being hosted by Kansas City Underground. Going to be a great weekend. And they've given us 4 free registrations to give away. Normally the price is $90, but we will get you into the conference for free. We have 4 of those. What you can do to enter is go on our Instagram at Church Planter Podcast. And there you'll find a DM button. Click that DM button. Send us a DM with your email on it and your name and where you serve. So email, name, where you serve, and you'll be entered to win one of 4 micro church conference registrations. You just get yourself to Kansas City and you can be there and learn a ton from our friends at Brave Futures. Hope you enjoy the show today.
Sir, the possibility of successfully navigating an asteroid field is approximately 3,720 to 1.
Never tell me the odds.
I'm Pete Mitchell. He's Peyton Jones, and this is the Church Planner Podcast. Today's podcast is brought to you by New Breed Training. New Breed exists to provide you with courses, cohorts, and resources from the New Breed team, such as yours truly, Andrea Jones, Ralph Moore, Alan Hirsch, Hugh Halter, and many more. To learn to disciple like Jesus so you can plant like Paul, head on over to newbreedtraining.com. And now, back to the Church Planner Podcast.
Hey, Church Planner, this is Pete Mitchell, and he's Peyton Jones. And if you are joining us here today, we are actually doing a couple of different things. We are doing our Church Planner Podcast. This is the time that Peyton and I always record that. And we're also doing a webinar right now live. So we've got, we've got a whole bunch of people that just joined us for our live webinar. It's called Bottling Lightning, Getting Your People on Mission. So if you're joining us for the Church Planner Podcast, you get to hear our webinar, or I should say Peyton's webinar. And if you're joining us live, you're going to get a lot of great stuff. What we're going to be going over, obviously, is getting your people on mission, micro church. And so Peyton's going to be talking about that. And then Peyton is also at almost near the end of our time. He's going to be giving us a little overview of his Gathering Disciples cohort, which is starting next week on the 8th. I just want to give you that heads up. And then based on time, we will take some questions after that. So if anything that you hear Peyton talk about, whether it's about the cohort or it's about the content that Peyton goes over, we are going to be going over, you know, if we've got time, we'll go over your questions. The probably going to be the best way to get those questions to us is to put them in the chat box. So if you put them in the chat box, I'm going to be monitoring that. I'm going to be marking those off as we go through our time here and setting those aside so that way we can get to some of the best of those before our time is up. So with that, Peyton, I'm going to go ahead and turn it over to you.
All right, guys. Well, hey, I appreciate you all coming and listening. Hopefully, we'll get some good questions from you guys at the end here. I hope it's going to raise a ton of questions. Microchurch is the buzz, right? I mean, we heard that during COVID, churches shrank by 30 to 40%. But what actually happened with small groups is that they went on the rise. So small groups, microchurch, house churches, they went on the rise. So people got a taste of something different. Now, if you're an establishment pastor, and you know, a lot of people throw hate and shade that way, I'm not one of those guys. I'm not, I don't feel like this is an either or, it's a both and. So if you're in an established church and you watch that decline happen, you may be tempted to think, oh, those were the nominal Christians. How many of you guys, just show of hands, how many of you guys heard that as kind of the explanation of why people didn't come back? They were the nominal Christians. They weren't the committed ones. you know, the hardcore people, they came back, the 60%. But here's the deal. It actually may be statistically, because small groups were on the rise, and now we've seen, right, the micro church post-COVID, that it started with Brian Sanders talking about it. And we can go back. It actually didn't start with Brian Sanders. We're going to get into that a little bit. But Brian's book, Underground, really popularized it. And, you know, use the current handle, right? It's kind of like a suitcase. You got a piece of luggage. There's a bunch of stuff in it, but then you get a handle to carry it around. Otherwise, you're carrying your duffel bag around without a handle. You know, you're just carrying a burden. But inside that bag are some things that have been around for a long time, for a few thousand years. We just happen to be grabbing it by the handle called microchurch right now. Prior to that, Neil Cole called it organic church. Go way far back with me, a couple hundred years now. John Wesley called them bands. These smaller gatherings where discipleship happened, you'll find different names for it, right? Missional communities was maybe about 10 years ago, what people were talking about. And people debate over it because that's what we do, right? You find practitioners out there doing stuff. They don't care what it's called. They just do it, right? But then the theorists sit around and try to codify what the practitioners are doing. And when that happens, then you get all the debates. You get all the theorists saying, well, microchurch is this. No. Microchurch is this. Well, it's different than missional community, which is different than small groups, which is different than life groups. And everybody just argues about it. But if you boil it down, what I appreciate about Brian Sanders is Brian boiled it down to what he called minimal ecclesiology. He said, look, each one of these little gatherings he considered a church. Now, before you get triggered, just bear with me. Let's unpack this a little bit. Brian Sanders said this, and you're going to hear maybe this is typical Peyton Jones. I often have a modified view of what people are saying. I think Brian Sanders is probably one of the most genius dudes out there right now, right? Like he reads more books in a year than most of you will read in a lifetime. I think his latest count was up to like 400 and something books. Last year, part of that was audiobooks. He is a genius. He's got a highly prophetic streak. And what Brian did is he defined a church as a worshiping community on mission. A worshiping community on mission. So you've got worship happening in a micro church. You've got community happening. And then you've got mission happening. So that was his definition. If those three things are there, you could call it a church. So one of his micro churches, a micro church, by the way, is a decentralized gathering. That's important to know. Centralized gatherings when all the micro churches come together, and decentralized is when they spread out on mission. So I'm about to say some controversial things that might be a little bit paradigm shifting. Because what we typically think is this. So Brian would have all the micro churches gathered together, and that would be your centralization. So in Tampa Bay, where he started, that's what they would do. Then they decentralize out onto mission, and those would be their micro churches. Micro church, by the way, isn't about size. Don't let the name fool you. Micro church means decentralized. So the micro part means to be decentralized. So when they come back together, centralization, by the way, Hugh Halter was talking about this when he was doing missional community. So you're going to keep finding throughout church history, you know, recent, distant, you're going to find these principles popping up. And the reason why is they're just a part of how God moves and how he works. So if you went back even as far as to the first century, you would find the centralization and decentralization happening in the book of Acts, Acts 5:42, right? And they met daily in temple courts and house to house, centralized, decentralized, kind of like breathing, right? You breathe in, everybody gathers, you breathe out, everyone spreads out, right? And you spread your COVID germs, holy COVID germs, you spread them out, you know, like an infection, the church just getting everywhere, right? So here's the deal. The centralization, decentralization thing, super helpful, right? Because that's how even an established church works. The average church has a centralized gathering on Sunday morning, decentralized gathering, men's group, women's study, midweek Bible study, missions meeting, prayer group. Like, this is just something the church has always done. Now, what we do is the latest thing becomes the greatest thing, right? We tend to, because you're all trendy. You're pastors. I'm just going to tell you, if you're a pastor, you're trendy. I don't know why you're trendy. I don't know why God did this, but often it comes from us seeing what someone else does. It reaches lost people. It's effective. It's making disciples. And we go, that must be what I do, right? Kind of like in the 80s, right? Chuck Smith, Jesus movement, all blows up. Next thing you know, everybody wants a mega church, right? Everybody's got to have a mega church. And we did that for a few decades. Now everybody's got to have a micro church. The problem with borrowed models is that they often are borrowed models. In other words, your context, what's birthed out, right? And I'll say this about the underground and Brian Sanders and micro churches. They want you to struggle a bit, because the good stuff happens in ministry where you struggle through why stuff isn't working, you know, why nothing's happening in your context. I mean, if you look at Jesus, wouldn't you agree that he let him struggle sometimes in ministry? I mean, look at Jesus, right? He's training the 12. You give him something to eat, and they're like, they don't want to go get some food. Okay, we got 5 loaves, we got 2 fishes. He lets them struggle through it. Suddenly in the book of Acts, right? They hit a crisis. They're like, hey, Jesus picked 12 apostles, one for each of the tribes of Israel. We're in Jerusalem. We got 11. Judas is gone. We need to pick another one. And Jesus doesn't pop up like a magical genie. Right? He doesn't just like, I dream a genie or bewitched, you know, you called master. He doesn't suddenly appear to the 12 or the 11 and say, hey, gentlemen, let me help you. You know, I stayed up fasting and praying all night to pick you years ago, beginning of my second year of ministry. I'll help. He lets them struggle through it. A few years on, Book of Acts 15, Jerusalem Council. Okay, this is one I would have thought if Jesus was going to magically pop into the room, like he did after his resurrection, before his ascension, I would have thought this would be a place where you would suddenly pop in and you would say, hey, gentlemen, I can see you're having a problem. The fate of the entire Gentile world is hinged on this decision. What are you going to do about the Gentiles coming to faith? Do they need to be circumcised? What needs to happen? This is after Paul's first missionary journey, but between his second. Paul caused problems up in Galatia. So they had to work this out. Okay, all these Gentiles flooding. What's going to happen? They debate about it. Peter and Paul on opposing sides. That could have gone very wrong very fast. None of you would be, well, maybe a few of you. Any of you with Jewish roots, you might be here, but probably doubtful. That was an important decision. And Jesus let the church work through it. And so here's kind of the interesting thing. Those struggles that we tend to think, oh, you know, I don't want that in ministry. That's where the good stuff comes from, right? Those of you that read Church Plantology, and since this is also a duo of the podcast, I'm obligated to say by tradition, cha-ching, whenever I mention my own book. That's a shameless plug on the Church Planter podcast, and we hold ourselves to a shameless rule that when we give a shameless plug, we must shame ourselves with cha-ching. But in that book, I actually talk about Paul's 3 missionary journeys and how there was a learning curve. His first missionary journey, success or failure? It's mixed. I mean, lots of people came to faith, but then, you know, circumcision group got stirred up, caused problems for Paul for the rest of his life. He didn't leave proper eldership or leadership. He left elders, but he didn't leave proper leadership there to nurture those elders. And the Galatians, right, happened. Paul says, I don't know if I wasted my time? So Paul's even mixed about whether or not it's a success or a failure. So here's the deal. Paul has a learning curve, and I want to encourage you guys not to borrow models. What I would rather have you do is kind of like I did back in Plantology, go and look at the timeless principles laid down in the book of Acts that Paul harnessed and changed in every context. So the reason I'm telling you all about this is what we've seen happen through, you know, microchurch, going back to Neil Cole's Organic Church, Hugh Halter Missional Community, Caesar Kalinowski, right? Some of the guys that we know, Jeff Vanderstelt, who are just, you know, have been super helpful, have been laying down principles for us that are timeless, but connected to the context of where we're at today. So if we could learn to harness those first century principles, that would be super helpful. One of the things that I'm super excited about is we'll be having another book come out called Discipology. So I've been starting cohorts where we're going through what did Jesus do in the Gospels to prepare the 12 for what happened in Acts. So Plantology is really a study of Paul's three missionary journeys, the timeless principles he learned on that learning curve. But if you go back, Jesus let the disciples struggle through things. Like when Jesus is up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he comes down with the three who become network leaders, by the way, right? James, we know the first James dies. Everyone always thinks I don't know that because they're like, oh, well, both Jameses were network leaders over Jerusalem and Judea. But James the Lesser replaces James the Greater. But here's the deal. Then you got John goes to Ephesus, right? You've got Peter eventually... he moves out and tradition tells us he goes to Rome. Maybe, maybe not. But they seem to be network leaders. And Paul, when he comes in Galatians, says, I perceive they were pillars. Well, there's a little marker there for us about centralized and decentralized. See, Paul planted networks. He planted the seven churches of Asia, right? Or at least he planted a hub in Ephesus on his third missionary journey. So networks, everyone's talking networks right now. Guess what? Nothing new under the sun. Paul was way ahead. If you read the last chapter of Plantology, cha-ching, there's the obligation again. You'll see the seven networks that Paul planted. Those are just the ones we know about, right? Seven churches of Asia recognized by Jesus, centralized and decentralized. Jesus recognizes a network in Revelations 2 and 3. That's interesting. So there's something to this stuff. So here's the question I want to ask you. Was Jesus actually being intentional in those 3 years? When he was training the 12, did he know what he was doing? I know that's a dumb question. I know all of you are saying, of course he did, Peyton. He was Jesus. He knew everything. No, he didn't know everything. Right? He said, I don't know the day or the hour. There's certain things he didn't know. Certain things he limited himself to know. He limited himself as a human. Words I speak, I do not speak of my own, but my Father gives me the words, right? The miracles I do not do myself, but the Father gives me the miracles. So Jesus was constantly dependent on this Holy Spirit. He was constantly looking at his Father, but he had a strategy. Was it God-given? I think it was. I mean, when you see Jesus praying and fasting to pick the 12 after spending a year with him, he's thinking things through. He's pondering. He's praying. He's gotten to know them, by the way. Here's an example of Jesus' intentionality over his discipleship journey. If you know anything about how we train at New Breed for discipleship, and if you read it in Plantology, cha-ching. All right. I can say Discipology as much as I want because it's not published yet. There's no shameless plug there. But you can break Jesus's discipleship down into three overlapping circles. Where that happens, I'd call that Discipology. Time, teaching, and tactics. Time, teaching, tactics. He spent time with him. He taught him. He changed the way they thought. He ripped them a new paradigm. And number three, he took them on mission the entire 3 years. That was Jesus's, really the three basic elements of Jesus's discipleship. We make it complicated. It wasn't complicated. But did you know one of the cool things is if you take a chronological Bible and you look at what Jesus did just in his first year alone of his discipleship, remember I said he stayed up fasting and praying all night? Well, he did that at the beginning of his second year of ministry. He had a lot more disciples prior to that. Sometimes we're reading that there's, you know, 72, sometimes 500, sometimes 120, sometimes there's three. Jesus has all these different classifications of disciples, but when he picks the 12, and they're called the 12, when he picks them, the beginning of his second year, he goes up the mountain, he prays all night. So what did he do that first year? Well, it's kind of limited. I mean, Jesus didn't do a lot. He went on a circuit. Hello, John Wesley. That's where he got it from. By the way, if you want to know anything about John Wesley, John Wesley said, my personal quest is to discover or rediscover primitive Christianity, which was first century Christianity. And now a message from our sponsor. At Reliant, we understand that the journey towards financial sustainability and church planting can be tough, especially when you're charting new paths. That's where we step in alongside you as a partner. With our biblically based support raising training and coaching, we empower you to invite others to partner with you in the work that God is doing in and through your church plant. But we don't stop there. We also partner with you by handling back-end employment services like payroll, HR support, and comprehensive benefits like medical, dental, and even offer a 403b9 retirement plan. Our goal? Freeing you up to spend even more time sharing the gospel in your context. Oh, and did we mention being able to do it in a healthy and sustainable way yet? If you visit Reliant.org/CPP today, you can learn more and also get access to the three videos addressing the questions. Is support raising biblical and applicable to today? These three videos are a preview of our training, and we hope they will encourage you as you invite others to be gospel partners with you. Our heart, like yours, is to see more healthy and sustainable church plants. You have the vision, mission, and passion for this church plant. We can help. Visit Reliant.org/CPP today to learn more and get your free resource. Now, back to the Church Planner Podcast. So a lot of Wesley's practices, including these gatherings, the bands, which were discipleship groups, missional communities, he actually, I see in the chat there, Raja, it's time, teaching, and tactics. Wesley was following Jesus' circuit. So when he put people on mission, his circuit riders, he put them on a circuit, and that's how he permeated. But he was trying to follow Jesus' missional strategy. And if you know anything about Wesley, master strategist, probably the most strategic leader the West has seen in Christianity since Paul. Paul also had circuits. So here's the interesting thing. When you look at Jesus' first year again, what's he doing? We know that he moves to Galilee. He does those circuits. He ends up, I don't know what that is. I got a pop-up. Raymond Elface is requesting you to start meeting summary. I don't know how to do that, but should I hit start or decline? Teach me, sensei. Anyone know when that this
don't
is?
Don't worry about it.
All right, guys, don't give me buttons anymore, okay? Don't request. I'll do it. We'll see what happens. If the whole thing blows up, it's Raymond's fault. So here's the deal. What happens is Jesus moves into Galilee. He gets to know people. He moves to Galilee, Capernaum, and he just camps out. He lives there. He has relationship. John tells us he's having dinner with John and Andrew, right? He's meeting people. He's walking along the beach, talking to them about catching fish. He goes to Jerusalem. He cleanses the temple. He goes to a wedding, right? He's living life in his first year. Time. Remember the three circles? There's an emphasis in that first year. There's an intentionality. Second year, that's Jesus's year of popularity. That's where all those are where, you know, everything starts to ramp up. Like they're tearing roofs to get sick people down to him, because it actually says close to the beginning of Jesus's second year of ministry, the crowds start, because he starts ramping up his teaching and miracles. He only does the miracles to enhance the teaching. He's teaching about the kingdom of grace, but when he does the miracles, it is to authoritate or to authorize the message. So he literally says, you've heard my words. If you do not believe my words, believe the signs, right? Believe the works I do. So here's the deal. It's for authentic. It's like when he heals that man, right? The man that's paralyzed. Pharisees come and he says, your sins are forgiven you, right? And he says, which one's harder to say? So he does the miracle to authorize his authority, the authority of as the king of the kingdom. So in his second year, the emphasis is teaching, right? It's the teachings of the gospel. And even the miracles themselves are signs. They are authoritative signs of what he's teaching. Then his third year, everything shifts his third year. His third year is bookended by two things, right? Okay, obviously, Passover. But when he gets back from Passover, this is what he does. He sends the 12 out on mission. His third year is bookended on the back end by sending out the 72. And everything in between, you see a shift in Jesus's ministry was getting them to do things. That's where he's saying things like, hey, so time, teaching, tactics, 3 years, each one has an emphasis. That's where he has Peter go catch the miraculous fish with coins in its mouth. That's when he gets the disciples to hand off, right? You give them something to eat. The miracle happens in their hands. Those of you that have been in our cohorts, these are the four things Jesus trained them to do. He trained them to become disciples, make disciples, gather disciples, and scatter disciples. Those are four things. How long did it take Jesus to train them to do that? 3 years. So is there going to be a program or a class? Is there going to be some quick fix? Is it going to be like the 80s where we tried to mass produce, like an assembly line, disciples? We just said, hey, pack a bunch of people, just a buttload of people into a room and teach them really well, and they'll come out the other end disciples. No, they come out hearers of the word, not doers. That's not, or a mission is often the missing ingredient. That's why you can take a bunch of high school students, put them on a plane, and they're all listless and drooling out the side of their mouth and falling asleep, you know, during youth group. You take them, you put them out on mission. The Holy Spirit starts to activate them on their gifts. They're awakened in a way that, what is it? What was the missing ingredient you added? You didn't add the Bible. They had that before you. You didn't add prayer. They had that before you. You're telling them they should pray and read the Bible, and, you know, they should give and they should attend and they should do all the things that we tell people. We tell brand new believers, you got to do these things. Don't take them on mission. You get those youth out on mission and something activates. So in Jesus's strategy, mission was a constant companion. But those are the four things he taught him to do. And I would say those four things, let's go through it again. He taught him to become disciples. How do you teach someone to become a disciple? Jesus modeled it, his character. You see, you can't make a disciple until you become a disciple. You gotta know what a disciple is. If you're gonna reproduce yourself, you gotta start becoming like Jesus. We always tell people, don't we? You're making disciples whether you realize it or not. And then everyone goes, gulp, because maybe I'm not such a great disciple. So everybody's making disciples. You can wreck the people around you pretty easy. Paul says that. Be careful of the company you keep, right? Good company corrupts bad morals. So here's the deal. Jesus, that life on life thing, that was character. He was getting to know their character, which is why he spent time with them before he went up that mountain and prayed. Jesus was letting them get to know him, who he was. Who is this? Right? This guy just changed water into wine. Mary knew him. Do whatever he says. His mom knew him well. Do whatever he tells you. Trust me on this. Let him take charge of this wedding right now. And Jesus doesn't want it. No, it's not my time. It's not my time. Jesus had a strategy. So, and we're getting ready to wrap up here until I'm gonna tell you about how you can join on this. But here's the deal. On that first year, it's time, it's character. Teaching, that's on the label, right? Second year, he just teaches them the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom. He's telling them how it works. Have you found that church, how church works isn't always how the kingdom of God works? I know you found that. That's been part of that struggle that you all have, is that God's been telling you, hey, this is what the kingdom of God is like. The last or first, these upside down principles. Hey, when you invite people to a banquet, invite the ones who can't repay you, the crippled, the poor, the blind, the lame. No ROI, no return on investment. Church elders, you go out and you bless people with grace. The Father himself who sees this will himself bless you. That's how the kingdom of God works. Doesn't work like the empires of man. You got to be deprogrammed, reprogrammed. Then in the third, right? The third year, gathering and scattering on mission. Now, our cohort starting up is called Gathering on Mission. We only think of scattering on mission. Even our current paradigms teach us it's scattering on mission. But let me tell you something. This cohort is going to tell you how to gather on mission. You go back to the Old the New Testament. There's this whole idea that almost every time they gather, they're not in the synagogue. I mean, Jesus is the majority of his ministry did not happen in the synagogue or the temple. Majority of it happened in neutral spaces. Those of you that know some of my backstory, know that I planted in Swansea, Wales, planted in a coffee shop called Starbucks. You might've heard of it. The church plant was a little more famous, but anyways, the church plant, it happened accidentally because we gathered around Dan Brown, Da Vinci Code, that book. I threw a one night only reading group, was not trying to plant a church, and 30 non-believers came. And I see Ben Harrison. Good to see you on here, brother. It's hard to get 30 Welsh non-believers together talking about Jesus. Trust me, that is super hard. I was there 7 years before, wasn't very good at it. But they gathered. We were gathering on mission. Church in public space. Remember we talked about our definition of a microchurch. That was important because this became a church plant. We didn't get hung up on that. In fact, the worst thing I ever did is once that started growing 40, 50, the worst thing I did was I thought, aha, we need to have a church service now to tie this to. I was thinking centralized, but I was ready to ditch the decentralized. Can I just say something real quick? Centralized does not mean gathering on mission. Decentralized does not mean scattering on mission. Both of those are what I would call gathering on mission. Because when we had our Sunday gathering, it was still highly missional. We ate together. We didn't sit in rows. We sat in small groups. So you would come into the centralized gathering, everyone's there, and there was interaction. Was unlike any church service. We literally took what we did in that Starbucks with 50 unbelievers and we created a bunch of those in a room. Yeah, you'd have preaching for a little bit and then you would have, it would take over and it was every believer. So if you went to church on a Sunday, you would learn how to lead people to Christ. You would learn to be involved with them. Discipleship was happening in the centralized gathering. We were trying to reproduce the gathering, the decentralized gathering on mission we were doing. Does that make sense? What we had found out there was so much sweeter than what we had known. And that's one of the, I told you I was going to give you a couple controversial statements. The church no longer knows how to gather on mission. We only talk about scattering. So that might seem like a new concept, gathering on mission. But the church harnessed that ability. They knew how to gather in public space. And I believe that COVID taught us the power of that. In Church to Zero, I wrote this book. I came back from Europe. I wrote this book called Church to Zero. Cha-ching! I have to do that. And here's what happened. I said, if this doesn't make sense, what I'm saying now, a lot of this I called out back then. If it doesn't make sense now, wait 10 to 15 years, it would. I thought it was going to be a slow process of devolution. No one knew that there was a catastrophic event called COVID-19 around the corner. But I knew when I wrote that, it was slightly prophetic. You will understand what I'm saying. And I literally said this in the book. What if our gatherings were shut down overnight? I wasn't the only one to say that. Other people have been calling this out for a long time. In fact, I was speaking to Alan Hirsch and Neil Cole. We got together, had a dinner about a year ago. And Alan said something really profound. He said, the last 10 years of my ministry have been prophetic. And he said, I believe the next 10 years are going to be apostolic. It's going to be for the practitioners. Alan said, I felt like I've been trying to wake the church up to something. Obviously the apes, right? The apostolic, the prophetic, the evangelistic, the shepherd, the teacher, all those aspects. Could you do those five things gathered decentrally on mission? Yeah. And that's what we're going to teach you to do on this gathering disciples cohort. Remember I said those three things, becoming disciples, making disciples, gathering disciples on mission, and scattering disciples. So becoming, making, gathering, and scattering disciples. And I want you to know, gathering on mission, scattering on mission, we're going to talk both, but those are two separate cohorts. Our next cohort starting April 8th is an 8-week cohort, gathering on mission. And one thing, remember I said that those three circles, time, teaching, and tactics, gathering and scattering are the same two sides of the same coin of tactics, missional tactics, gathering and scattering. Like I said, we only talk about, don't really do, but talk about scattering on mission. What if you could learn to harness the everyday believer like Jesus did, time, teaching, tactics? So I want to invite you into this next. I like that. John Apodaca, we started meeting in the park in 2020 during COVID. Yeah, That's an offshoot of the church that we planted in Long Beach, actually. It was called Refuge. And we gathered in public space again. Long story behind that. But gathering on mission in public space, once you guys do that, if any of you have ever gotten tattoos and you get super addicted to them, and then all of a sudden you're just tatted up all over, any tattoo freaks in here? And you know you've gone past, yeah, see, you know your wife's like, why are you getting another one? And you're like, I don't know, because they're cool, darn you. Why can't you see that? It's like when your kids don't think you're cool, but you know you're cool. And that's how it is. Once you go to this, you cannot go back. It changes you. And the people that are with you that are activated in their gifts, they're like those high school students, except they didn't come back and get told just to sit down, shut up, and pay attention on Sundays. They're gathering with you as gospel animals. They're activated now. And the people will tell you, I can't go back to church as normal. Now, let me say the last controversial thing before I tell you how to join this cohort. Last thing I'm going to say, there's a train, Pete. It's like Mr. Rogers, is that the trolley goes by. It's a symbol that, you know, hey, we're getting ready to go back to make-believe land. But here's the deal. Microchurch. Gathering and scattering, that's what it is, on mission, centralized, decentralized. It is not a model. It's a practice. So if you're the pastor of an established church like a Lutheran, you can engage in microchurch practice. You can teach your people how to gather and scatter. Do not believe what I think is a misunderstanding that microchurch is a model, because what that does, you right away say, well, I have a community church of 80, 90 people. That's not for me. Wrong. You have people there, right? You could disciple them. Slow batch process. This 8-week course, by the way, is not going to do it. It's not like Jesus took 3 years. Well, one of the things we teach is this is a process. Jesus slowed down with people. He wasn't in a hurry. He was. This is a process. I interviewed a guy recently. He wrote a book called Slow Batch Discipleship. I love that title. Right? It's like craftsmen, you know, Gen Z, the millennials, right? They're into that craft something. Make something really good. If you're gonna make coffee, don't just push a button. Like do a craft pour over, right? Like do something really special. I love that about this next generation. They are wired for the discipleship, the return. And by the way, John Wesley, I said it's not a model. John Wesley was a practicing Anglican minister till the day he died. And the Methodist movement was not another denomination, not while Wesley was alive. It was microchurch practice taking the Anglican church by storm. This is for everybody. So if you're there and you're like, yeah, you know, I heard of this microchurch, but I was afraid of it because I thought, man, that's like a threat to me because that's not my model. You're telling me I'd have to shut down my church? Nope. It's a practice. Everybody in your church can engage. So I want to encourage you. You can bring your church. This is not just for leaders, by the way. Let me tell you how we've written this. We've written this for the average everyday believer. We didn't write it for pastors. We get a lot of leaders in. We get denominational leaders. We get heads of networks. We get people that are just pastors. But we, in our last one, which is Making Disciples, one night we had Brooks, who's here on this call. He works for New Breed. He had a guy he discipled years ago who had a guy on the call that he was currently discipling who had just led someone to Jesus. There were like four generations on that one call. That's who it's made for. It's made for everybody. And we've written it at a level where everybody can engage. Make sense? Highly interactive. So let me tell you about how you can do it. So we're going to queue up some slides here. All right. So it's called Gathering Disciples, and it is going to be weekly group coaching. Now, the reason we say it's a $1,200 value is we know what people charge for this. It's 8 weeks. It's 90-minute sessions. And included with that,
let me stop you real quick, Peyton, on the 8 weeks. Is it every week or is it every other week?
It's every week for 8 weeks.
Okay. And you've got two sessions. One's in the mornings on Mondays and the other one's in the evening on Mondays, correct?
Yeah. So we've got 7 a.m. Pacific, 10 p.m. or sorry, 7 a.m. Pacific, 10 a.m. Eastern, and then 3:30 p.m. Pacific, 6:30 Eastern. Now, what you're going to find is you're going to find people from all over the world on this too. So there's people, the 7 a.m. Pacific, people from different parts, like people from the persecuted church. Like you want to learn from people like that are living stuff and be humbled. There have been calls where we could feel the Spirit of God because these people are living under intense persecution and it's amazing. So so there's two different time slots, 7 a.m. Pacific, 10 a.m. Eastern, 3:30 p.m. Pacific, and 6:30 p.m. Eastern. So regardless of what your schedule is, that also helps catch all the Bible people on both sides of our continent. And it's also helped us meet. Like we had last time we had the heads of the Wesleyan denomination were there. They were, it was the next day for them. So it was evening for us, morning for them. So on top of that, you're going to get an online course and exercises. And if you want a sneak peek at my next book, Discipology, you're getting that sent to your inbox, just, you know, like in article form every week. Just, you know, and it's covering all these things Jesus trained them in. So if you read Plantology, cha-ching, and you got, man, I never looked at Acts this way. I never saw Paul's strategy before. Timeless principles. We're going to now do that with Jesus and discipleship. You're going to also get tools and practical steps. So lots of people like tools. What we hope you do is you take the tools and practical steps, you grow. So we all made a commitment, including me. When we went through on the Making Disciples, it was, I'm going to make a disciple, you make a disciple. And we held everyone accountable. Like, don't just go through this. There are assignments you are going to do. You're going to contact it. You're going to start gathering with people. You're going to do this. So there are tools and practical steps. We hope you take other people through that. And like we said, there's no way to wave a magic wand, but we're giving you practical tools to go live it. And that's a total value of $2,000. Okay, so we said already who it's for. It's for everybody. Church planters, leadership teams, disciple makers, and grab this, right? like I said before, even brand new believers. I was trained to do this stuff as a brand new believer. I don't know if you were, but the guy that led me to faith took me out, like learning this stuff. So bonus number one, if you sign up for this today, I want to offer you something really special. On April 18th, it's short notice, but if you can get here, you save $1,000. I just want to give this to you guys. I mentioned the guys from Australia. They're going to be flying out. We're going to be doing a train like Jesus, looking at Jesus's seven training techniques that he used. That's not the discipleship elements, those three circles. I train people using these seven techniques. So if you've ever been to New Breed's training, you know it's a little different. This is a peek under the hood. These are the seven techniques, things like rabbinical questioning, things that we've kind of forgotten how to do, right? So those of you that come through the training, you'll be having these techniques used on you. The same things we see Jesus doing to train in the Gospels, I want to give you that. I want you to learn how to train your leadership team, people around you. You could use this in business. Doesn't matter. Like, Jesus' training techniques are amazing. We do need to limit it because I can't have more than, 50 people there. So
now it's important to understand too, the Train Like Jesus, this is a live, not virtual event, right? And it's in Huntington Beach.
Is that correct? It's actually going to be in Carlsbad, California. Carlsbad.
Okay.
Yeah. In April. I mean, it would have been better if it were February, but yeah, it's a live event. You come, you spend 2 days with us. It's awesome. And it is it's really a day and a half experience. And we're interacting and we're teaching you the training techniques. And I just want to give that to you. It's our high ticket item at New Breed. It's the only high ticket item that we have, but we want to give it to you. Everything else, by the way, is priced super low because hello, church planners, right? Like a $200 8-week cohort, that's a super low amount. But again, if we could, guys, we would do everything for free. And when you come, a lot of times what you're doing is you're actually making it so there are global indigenous planners overseas. They can't either make $1 or $2 a day. They come to everything, right? And part of that's because of you. Okay, so bonus number two. But wait, there's more. 30-minute personal coaching session with me. Now, it says $300 value. That's an hour, but actually this is, it's $150 technically, but it's for the first 10 people only because that fills up your schedule pretty quick. But I want to offer that as well. Also, you're going to get all these things. Remember, weekly group coaching with me, online course and exercises, tools and practical steps given to you every week. And then bonus one, train like Jesus. If you can get here April 18th, 19th in Carlsbad, you get to go through that. And then bonus two, a personal coaching session. So that's $3,300 value. And if all this did for $200 was help you reach one non-believer, would it be worth it? If it made someone question why your church was in public space, in other words, someone sees what you're doing. We used to do this thing called Men Who Eat Meat. And our rule was we meet with the mayor, we find out all the needs in the community, and we hit as many of those as we can on a Saturday. By the way, that was Gathering on Mission. And our one rule was we could never mention our church. Remember that banquet at Kingdom Ethic I talked about? Kingdom of God is like this. Don't invite those who can repay you, the poor, the crippled. That's what we do. We go trim the hedges of cancer patients. And people are like, who is this? Who are you guys? And we'd say, you know what? Just know God loves you. He cares about you. We wouldn't even mention our church. And I'm telling you, when you start training people to do stuff like that in your church, you change their lives. And then all of a sudden, the rumors start moving around the community like, who are these people? They don't want any money. They don't want any credit. We know that they're some religious group, but they won't tell us who. That's pretty awesome stuff. Okay, and lastly, if all it did was activate one believer in their gifts in your gathering, in your church, would it be worth it? You know the answer. So if you were able to hold gatherings that brought mission out into the world, how would that transform your city? Remember we talked about that struggle earlier? See, I can't give you a bar model on this, but God has a plan for your city. And you know how I know that? Because you put the Holy Spirit in every believer in your gathering. and he gave him gifts. He has a plan. He has a strategy. If Paul were to accompany you for one day in your community, what do you think he'd say? I know he'd be like, Peyton, really, we're going to hang out in your office and do another webinar today? Or are we going to go do stuff? Let's go, right? There's a strategy. There's a plan. So I want to invite you guys to join us for $200, right? That's where everyone gasps and says, wow, I can't believe it's $200. But again, that's our heart. That's what we want. We want to make this as easy as possible. 8-week cohort. You're going to make some great friends. It starts, Mike, on April 8th, which is Monday. So less than a week. So April 8th. And now you have two options. You could do nothing and not take this leap of faith, which is cool. You know, you don't have to do anything. Or you can invest in your mission today. And if that works, great. If this is what we're saying here. If it works, fantastic. If not, if you don't like it and you're like, this sucks, Peyton. Pete and I have been training planners, gosh, for what, like 2013? We start a Bivo Inner Circle.
Well, because I work with you, it's more like dog years. So it feels like 70, 80
feels like
million 50. Years.
Yeah. And we've always made that promise to planners because you never know what's going to happen to you. You might be like, oh, I fell on rough times, Peyton. We want to get you trained, right? So if you don't like it, whatever. And again, I love this because even if you're like, hey, the 30-day guarantee, 29 days, 23 hours and 15. And Pete and I will tell you, like, we never, ever have a problem. Like, there's no questions asked. It's easier for us to go, okay, no problem. Boom. So, this is kind of the key to me. Training can't just be an impartation of knowledge. If you've been in a new breed training, you know that it's more than that. We're not just giving you information. In fact, what I'm doing on this, where I'm talking the whole time, this doesn't happen in our training, right? Training has to be transformational, has to be that time, teaching, and tactics. They have to blend together. Jesus's strategy. You will see the difference. That this is actually practical steps, assignments. You will not be the same person, right? If you take everything that we're saying, you will not be the same person. So if you guys want to register, we'll put it in the chat here, but you need to go to newbreedtraining.com/gathering. So at this point, if I'm you, I'm asking questions, right? Like, I'm not sure my team's ready for this. Can I give you a little secret? Jesus knew this. The 12 were never ready. They weren't ready. You know, he even tells them, you're not ready. You need more of the Holy Spirit, right? That part we can't supply, but we're going to talk about it. We always talk about the Holy Spirit. Every single time we run a cohort, we tell them everything but the Holy Spirit, right? We can give you the training. You're still going to need to fall on your face in front of him. But you might be thinking microchurch is too complicated. It's easy, right? Pops up in history because these are timeless principles. By the way, if anyone makes discipleship complicated, they've missed it. It's never complicated. Super easy. And nothing ever seems to get believers on mission. So why would this? And I'll tell you the answer. It's mission that's shaped like them. That's going to be one of the things we dig into. Is we're not going to teach people, go drop some gospel tracks in a phone booth, right? Like they used to say in the 80s, you know, just get out there and do that. Hey, if that's your thing, by all means, go do that, right? Not going to hold anyone back from doing that.
I'll just share real quick. Those who listen to the podcast know my story. I grew up in the church. As we like to say, I was the son of a Baptist minister, right?
Say it like a swear word, Pete.
And, you know, went to private schools my whole life, went to private university. And I really didn't like church. Like I would say I liked Jesus, you know, I loved him. Right. But like friendship love, right. Not agape love. And it wasn't literally until I got involved on mission in the heart of Long Beach in the park, right. Watching the transsexual prostitute break out in a knife fight with her John in the middle of service, watching, Peyton's.
And my wife walks around the corner right then as I'm breaking it up.
Right. And the co-pastor, Charlie, preaching in the park, like not in a building in the park, and a belligerent drunk guy, like 2 feet from his face, you know, basically just heckling him the whole time. Like getting on mission is when I was like, dude, this is lit. Like, there's something going on here. And that was what changed my whole life. And someone wrote in the chat earlier, you know, I'm ruined for anything else. Me too. I'm ruined for anything else, because it's getting on mission is, it's where the party's at. That's where everything just gets exciting.
All right, guys. So I just want to encourage you again. It's $200. You can sign up at newbreedtraining.com/gathering. And we're going to take some Q&A. I know some of you have to go. Someone just said, hey, I got to go to another meeting. But we're going to take your questions. So feel free. What's the best way, Pete? Should we have them drop it in the chat?
If you've got a question, yeah, drop it in the chat right now. And I'm just too afraid if we start unmuting mics, it, you know, you end up with like,
you get messy.
Yeah, exactly. All kinds of static or anything. But if anybody's got any questions, just go ahead and drop it there in the chat. And
and you'll hurt my feelings if you don't ask questions, because I didn't want to trigger you, but I purposely said those controversial things to get you thinking a little bit.
So how large do you anticipate the cohorts to be?
That's a good question, Mike. Actually, what we do is we limit them to 100 people, and then we'll drop you into gatherings. Again, centralized, decentralized, even on the call. So we'll do rabbinical questioning, things like that gathered, but then we'll drop you into smaller groups and have you work on things. So it doesn't matter. You know, again, it's just Zoom calls hold 100, but it's purposefully built so that you will get some highly interactive sessions in there. Usually in the 90 minutes, we've got about three interactive groups, and that's where the magic happens. So, but they're strategically designed to do that. So,
are you going to be doing the previous cohorts again? So I'm assuming, you know, you've got four different cohorts. I think it's four.
Yep. In fact, yes. What we'll be doing in future is probably running these once a quarter. We're not there yet. We're going to start another cycle of them in the fall. So Becoming will run in the fall. You do not have to take these in order, though. Like, that's really important, because what this is, the gathering, scattering, this is the perfect time to jump in, because this is micro church training, right? Gathering, and it doesn't have to be micro church. We're just, what we did is we've deconstructed. So every time I planted, we've engaged in micro church practices. We called them COGS, communities of grace. And before that, we called them pods, because we didn't know what to call them. But we had a cooking class for single unwed mothers, because the mayor helped us out. She told us, hey, that's a need. We had a film club, because everybody's a critic. We had, of course, we started in a Starbucks in a Borders book. So we went back to a book club, because that seemed to be working pretty well. So we had the Men Who Eat Meat. We had all these different groups that were gathering on mission, and it just worked really well. So we didn't have the handle. Remember, we talked about the handle in the suitcase? We had the handle called Microchurch. I remember we saw it in the scripture, and we're like, oh, that's what they were doing when it says they gathered and scattered. Oh, mission in public space. Oh, okay. Well, that's kind of what we do. So
how do you help your disciples to find margin in the lives and, oh, sorry, it moved here, and schedules to be available?
Yeah. So we talk about that, really practical. In fact, one of the things the Making Disciples course was broken down into time, teaching, and tactics. We looked at how Jesus did those three things, and then we talked in the second half, how are you going to do that now? And time is one of the big things. You have to spend time with people. And so for us, I would break it down, like, for me, you know, when I was on the team, my role as more of an apostolic leader was to disciple people on the borders, on the fringes. And you know, my definition of discipling people is helping them follow Jesus, because I think a disciple is someone who follows Jesus. So when you disciple somebody, you're helping them follow Jesus. It's that simple. So that's what I would do. Is I would hey, what time you go to work? All right, let's meet for breakfast an hour before, right? And I got on here, one of our team members, Steve Erickson, is on here. And he's going to be with us on this course as well. We're going to ask him to be taking part. He's up to close to around 50 micro churches right now. So Steve will be on there. He's and it's always good to have people that are practitioners in this stuff. You can ask them all the cool questions as well. So I'm currently planting a microchurch network in San Diego. And again, I wouldn't have normally, I just would have said I'm planting churches, but we're going to, you know, it's not a model, right? It's a practice. So it can be a model. You can say, oh, I'm just going to have a bunch of decentralized gatherings that, you know, they used to call that cell church, right? So, nothing new under the sun. It's always, this stuff has always been around, but, okay. Can we, questions coming in fast. Can we watch recordings of previous cohorts? Yes. One of the things we always do is we record. Your small groups will not be recorded, but the main session will be recorded. So when we break into groups, we don't record those. If you miss, all you do is you say, hey, Peyton, Brooks, can I have the recording of the last session? We'll send it to you. No problem. So don't worry about it. If you come through and you miss a session, we got you.
And yeah, by the way, Marcus left a great little review here. If you even have the smallest part that you're considering joining a cohort, let me personally invite you and encourage you to go for it. The cohorts are phenomenal. The community you'll make in the process will persist beyond the end of the group. And can you please review the time frame, date starting, and total cost again? Yeah, so it's starting on the 8th. There's two different cohorts. One's in the morning, starting at 7 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. The other one is 3 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. Both of those are on Mondays, starting again Monday, April 8th, so just this next Monday. And they will be going for 8 weeks, and they're 90 minutes in length. Is that right? Or 60 minutes?
Yeah. Yeah, they're 90 minutes. And just think, that's 12 hours of interactive training on just the gathering part. And you guys are going to love it. We're going to have some special guests. Some of you don't know this, but Ralph Moore recently joined the New Breed team. If you don't know Ralph, Ralph is like the multiplication Yoda, and he's joined our team. If you're shocked, imagine us. We were even more shocked. But Ralph is a living legend. He was the only level 5 multiplier that they could find in the West. So he joined the team. He's going to be coming on, making some cameos, sharing some of his wisdom. If we can, what we'll try to do is get a session where a lot of it is just getting you to interact with Ralph. But we've got other people. Like I said, we've got Steve. Steve's microchurch. Every time I talk to him, it's like his microchurch network explodes and there's more people. But this is, we're going to have Preston Ulmer from the Doubters Club, if you know that. You know, where it's an atheist and a Christian. They get together and have these awesome discussions. But we have so much to share with you in this to just hopefully, you know, break the paradigm of how you think. Because I honestly think this has been something that has been lost to the church, how to gather on mission. And Jesus taught them how to do it. Like you, that's what Wesley, by the way, did. Wesley and Whitfield. Whitfield said, you know, I'm reading the Gospels, John, because they were tight friends at first. And he says, and Jesus was doing everything outside. Like, I think we ought to be doing this. And John said, no, we got to do everything inside of a church. And of course, you know what happened next. But that's the power. That was the start of the Methodist movement, that within a few decades, 10% of the population was Methodist. It wasn't even a denomination. It's just crazy. 10%. 10% of that. Just stop and think about that. 30 million people that didn't know Jesus now do. Can you imagine that? 10% of America.
Well, I know we are out of time. So Peyton, thank you so much for all the time that you spent here with everyone today. And sharing all this, we are going to be sending out a recording of this to everyone who registered. So if you're like, hey, I want to go back and rewatch some of that, we are going to be sending that out probably by tomorrow. Just so if you're like chomping at the bit. Again, I'm going to go ahead and put into the chat. That's the link. If you'd like to join the cohort starting on Monday, we'd love to have you there. And just keep in mind those bonuses, the private coaching with Peyton for 30 minutes. There's only 10 of those. When I looked this morning, we only had 9 of them left. So I don't know how many there are at this point, but, again, just would encourage you to head on over to newbreedtraining.com/gathering and sign up for the cohort. And so with that, Peyton, I'm just going to go ahead and close this out and just remind everyone, if you want to reach the ones that nobody's reaching, you got to go where nobody's going and do what nobody's doing.
Hey there, bivocational pastors. Are you tired of spinning your wheels, trying to juggle your church duties and provide for your family? Well, hold on tight because I've got some game-changing news for you. It's time to unveil missionbybusiness.com, the holy grail of training programs crafted exclusively for bivocational pastors like you. We get it. Your time is sacred, and you deserve a money-making solution that won't suck up every minute of your day. In just 9 short weeks, you'll become a powerhouse, armed with the secrets to launch your own business using the mind-blowing force of artificial intelligence. Yep, AI is going to be your secret weapon. Now it's time to stop dreaming and start acting. Head over to missionbybusiness.com and feast your eyes on our masterclass video, which covers everything in much more detail. It's time to build a business that fuels your dreams, supports your church, and provides for your family. Don't wait another moment. Seize this opportunity with both hands. Head on over to missionbybusiness.com now.